This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. So in the fourth installment of problems and their solutions, today's problem, inshallah, is loss of faith, loss of belief. And what this covers is a full or a partial loss of belief and faith. So whether we are talking about atheism, where a person doesn't believe in God at all, or agnosticism, where a person is not sure whether God exists or does not exist, there's not enough evidence to support this or that, or what I would call agnosticism about religion, meaning, yeah, God exists, but we can't tell which of these religions is true, and we cannot. So either all of them could be, or one of them could be, but we have no access to that information, so I can't decide. Or a person who is spiritual but not religious. So I'll be spiritual, I'll believe what I want to believe on my own, but I'm not going to join another group that tells me what to do and how to do it. So it's an individual type of belief, a private type of belief, but it's not a communal type of belief. And self-tailored religion, I'd call it, meaning that a religion where I would pick and choose. So I like this religion, but not everything in it. So I believe in these things, but not these things. I'll do these things, but not that thing. And then eventually the apathetic, a person who simply doesn't care. So you live your life not paying attention to religion. You have not addressed that question because you think it's not relevant. Religion really does not affect you and your life and your pursuits and your dreams, etc., etc. So loss of faith in this presentation, inshallah, covers all of this. And I'm going to, inshallah, try to list as many causes as I can. And I would want from you, inshallah, whether here or online, to let me know if I missed anything. So inshallah, I can add it to the list. Or when I'm talking about solutions, if I missed a solution, let me know, inshallah, because I can add it. And then later on, we can develop this, if Allah wills, into something bigger, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. So the first cause. If you remember last time, I talked about this cultural trends in the West, a general movement away from religion. So the first cause is break from and with tradition. In Western countries, and I said it started in Europe, but then it moves into North America, and then from there, it invades the rest of the globe. Not entirely, did not permeate all countries, but still the effect can be felt. It been globalized. Break with tradition, where before religion was very relevant in Europe. It had reached everything. It had influenced everything, what people believed, what they ate, how they lived, how they related to each other. It structured life. So, but when there was a break with the church itself and the dominance and the monopoly of the church and some of the church's opinion, the church was identified as religion, and religion was identified as the church. So when there was a rebellion against the church, initially, it was a rebellion against its power, its monopoly. But then it turned out to become a rebellion against religion itself, against the influence of God on this earth. So gradually, God was removed from life. So religion was privatized, the public life was governed by reason, governed by what we think is appropriate, not what Allah Azza wa Jal says, even though in the Christian tradition it is altered, but at least in their minds, we're not going to love the Bible, we're not going to let any external force tell us how to live, how to develop our economy, how to create our state, how to organize relations between the citizens. Religion, if you want it, it's up to you. And Allah Azza wa Jalla was conceived as initially something that is removed from day-to-day concerns, day-to-day life. Allah created, or God created, but He let the universe, let the world run as based on laws, run according to his plans, but he does not interfere. That's deism. And then eventually, even that, Allah Azza wa Jalla was even pushed further and further to the margins, so that he does not even exist and he is not very relevant. And you hear that also often when people say that religion is the cause of conflict, is a cause of a lot of pain. It's very backward. It's opposite to rationality, reason, science. So of course, because it's the cause of all of this suffering, it cannot be true. It cannot be right. It has to be abandoned. It is a dark era and time in human history where religion was dominant, and we should never return to it because religion is evil, religion is bad. It has caused a lot of pain. So that is break with tradition, and that is a general thrust in Western countries, and if Muslims are living in it, they will be definitely influenced by it. That argument will be heard, and that argument will be accepted by some, and that will be convincing to them. The second reason of the loss and diminishing of faith is rationality and science. These two were imagined as the vehicles that will save humanity after the break with religion. So what are we going to depend on now to know right from wrong, to organize our life? If Allah is not telling us, or if God is not telling us, if to them the Bible is not telling them, the Bible is not now, it does not provide the map of reality, of what we understand, of what's going to happen next, what is going to? What replaces that are those two vehicles, the vehicle of reason and the vehicle of science. The vehicle of reason meaning that human beings can reason and understand fully well what is good and what is not. They can discover on their own what is good and what is not. They don't need any external source to tell them that. And science also becomes a vehicle by which we'll be able to understand the universe that we live in. So we're not going to live or depend on mythology or fairy tales or superstitions. That to them is what religion provided, superstition. Because it clashed with science and it clashed with reason in their experience. So science now is going to tell us, the more that we investigate, the more that we discover how the universe works. And when we discover how the universe works, there's no mystery in it. And now we fully understand it and we can take advantage of it and we can improve human life. So as religion was stifling, science was liberating. And reason itself was liberating because now we can verify what is true and what is not, not simply blindly believe something because somebody else is telling us. We will decide. So reason and science, both of them are the vehicles of salvation. The third reason for loss of faith and diminishing of faith is materialism. So when you think about it, when you detach yourself from Allah Azza wa Jal, detach yourself from the next life, what are you left with? This world. There's nothing left but this world. So this world becomes the source of inspiration and what you work for, hope to gain, and you want to develop. There's nothing else beyond it. So the only thing that you believe is what you see and what you can touch. The only thing that you aspire to get, that your goals in life are only restricted to this life and nothing else. So that's your whole focus. That's your whole concern. And so when that is the case, and capitalism is just a product of that, where your pursuit is about maximizing profit. How can you maximize profit? The only thing that you're thinking about is monetary gains, financial gains. So you're trapped by the material. It's your whole world, and this is the only thing that matters to you and you want to get. When that's the case in society as a whole, and you live in that society, and you start accepting this, of course, the spiritual side, the hereafter side, the side that pertains to Allah Azza wa Jalla, subhanahu wa ta'ala, diminishes in importance because it's not important to people. And so if you accept that, it starts not being really important to you as well. Individualism, also a product of that break with tradition. The traditional world was based on the family, not simply also the nuclear family, but the extended family. You had your children, but you also had your cousins and aunts and uncles and grandparents and And then you had your tribe, and you had your village, and you had your, and people knew each other, right? And they were connected with everyone. Now, there's a move where now the one who is entrusted with making this decision, it's not the family, but the individual. So the individual gets to decide on his own, on her own, what is right and what is wrong, what works for me and what not. You are entrusted, you are empowered to chart your way in this world. Again, detached from any outside influence, particularly the divine. Divine does not, is not a factor anymore, but you decide. And you can still see it till today, even more prominent. What is it that you like? What is it that you want to be? Find yourself. Listen to what you are on the inside. It's all about the individual. It's not so much about the community. It's not so much about the family. So in that way, religion becomes privatized and a personal choice. What is it that you want to believe? You decide. You have the power to decide right from wrong, and to pick what religion is, and from that religion to pick what suits you and what not. And you live it the way that you want to live it. Plus, on top of that, religion is a private matter. So it has been sucked out of the public life. Nobody talks about it. Nobody's interested in it. It's all internalized. So you want to do, you practice, but on your own. In the privacy of your own home. But not among people. So this, again, individualism and the focus on the individual, again, diminishes religion, because religion, as we will see, is also built on not only individual choices, but also the public practice of religion and the communal practice of religion. Number 5, scandals associated with religion and the religious. So if there is something that is happening with the Christian church, or with some, Jewish sect, or with some Muslims, that scandal is taken, it's highlighted, and is generalized, right? So if there is corruption among the religious leadership, it's assumed that all leadership is corrupt, right? And that all priests and all, rabbis, but also, even if, no imam or no sheikh has been found out to have been guilty of this, even if that's the case, then there is still that generalization and assumption that all religion are corrupt and all religious leadership is corrupt. By definition, they're after money. By definition, they're morally bankrupt. By definition, that they're hypocrites. So if there's a scandal about religion, it only goes to confirm that religion is bad. We already had set out to believe that religion is bad, and not having it is actually better. But whenever we find that there is a scandal, it only goes to confirm that there is something wrong with religion. Also, wrong actions specifically attributed to Islam. So if there is a tiny minority of extremists who commit incredibly criminal acts, again, in the minds of non-Muslims, that becomes all of Islam, right? So the reason, again, to reject religion. But also in the minds of some Muslims who do not know much about what is right Islam and what is not, that tiny minority, because of those, they're being highlighted and their actions are exaggerated and they're being criticized, and you as a Muslim feel that I have to defend because I'm all constantly being accused that what they're doing represents Islam. So are you a terrorist? Do you hate this? Are you against that? So eventually you start associating all of these beliefs and actions with all of Islam. So of course you don't want to be that. You don't want to belong to such a tradition. So you start rejecting that tradition altogether, or saying, I disagree with most of it. And that again is a reflection of not being really fully aware and knowledgeable about Islam, and accepting the narrative, the common narrative, coming from those who suspect Islam or enemies of Islam about Islam itself. So wrong actions, exaggerated, and they are attributed to Islam, and we accept the fact that they are Islamic. So blaming Islam, we don't want that. Or if we find some of these wrong practices within our local community, and again, we mistake those practices for Islam. So if I come to the masjid and somebody is harsh with me and unkind, and that is my first or second time coming to the masjid, some people will stop coming to the masjid. Why? He says, I went to the masjid, and this is how they treat me. I don't want to go there anymore. Or they go to the masjid and some people, I mean, they have a problem, and some people start talking about their problems and spreading gossip about it. And it's unfortunate, very unfortunate, but they start thinking, this is what Islam, because that's what I've seen in the masjid. They come to the masjid and somebody yells at them because they brought their children. Maybe their children were right, maybe their children were in the wrong, it doesn't matter. But they take that and say, that's Islam, that it's harsh, it's unkind, it's inconsiderate, it's rough. So everything they're saying about Islam outside, I just found it to be true on the inside, I'm not going there anymore. So we take the wrong actions of few and we associate this with the message itself and with what the Prophet ﷺ has done. Even though we don't know enough about it, but we just make that assumption. Number seven, it's doubts. Exposing oneself to these arguments that try to undermine belief in the Quran, belief in Allah Azza wa Jal, belief in the Prophet of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though the person to begin with didn't have any doubts. He and she, they were okay. But the more that you read, especially if you don't have a background, a solid background and foundation that will be able to challenge whatever you're reading, the more that you read, the more that you start believing these things. The more that they may start making sense to you. Why? Because they've been exposed to them. And not exposed once, but repeatedly. So if you open your heart and you open your mind to them, and you keep reading and reading without restraint, maybe for some of us, these things will challenge our faith. I'm not saying that they will challenge our faith because they're right. They'll challenge our faith because we're weak. If a person is strong, and they're fully educated Islamically, and they're fully strong in their iman, most probably it's not going to affect them. Although no one should feel that they're immune and protected from fitna. But the weak, yes, they're vulnerable. And if we are weak, yes, we are susceptible. So if we have a lot of free time, or if we are curious, and I go and visit this website, or I go and listen to that video followed by another video, and I'm reading these things, these attacks about Islam, and I don't have the balance, the refutation of these doubts, I will start adopting them and I will start believing in them. So doubts and shubuhat without a reservoir of Islamic knowledge. Sins also, sins in general. So the problem with sins are two things. First of all, when a person commits a sin, the first time that they commit that sin, they'll regret it and feel that they've done something terrible and want to go back to Allah and ask for forgiveness. The second and third and the tenth and the hundredth time that they commit that sin, their feeling of guilt will evaporate. It will start to go down and diminish little by little. And if they start enjoying that sin and it becomes part of their life, they stop feeling any regret, any pain, and start enjoying it, they'll start trying to justify it to themselves. Now, why is this? Why should it be haram? Because there's a conflict in that person's mind and heart. On the one hand, I like this thing. I can't get rid of it. But on the other hand, I have a religion that is telling me that this is wrong. How can I live with those two things at the same time? That's difficult. So if a person wants, let's say for instance, wants to drink alcohol, the first time, as I said, they'll feel that they've done a major sin and something incredible. Incredibly wrong, and they'll try to seek Allah's forgiveness and so on. But if that becomes a habit, and it becomes socially acceptable, and they keep doing it over and over and over, and they lose even shame over it, after some time they have to say to themselves, "But why should it be haram? Because it's now normal." So you will seek to reconcile both of these things by how? By challenging whatever you find in your religion that is going to challenge or forbid the thing that you like. So if there is a specific verse in the Quran, if there is something specific in the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's easier to reject it. It's easier to reinterpret it. It's easier to say, I don't believe in this and I don't believe in that, just to hold on to what is dear to you. That is a sin that Allah hates, but you have grown to like. So when there's a tension between what we like and it's sinful, and what Allah has said, if we like this more than that, we're going to change Allah's religion or reject parts of it because of that. The other problem with sin is that slowly, and the person usually does not feel this, but it slowly changes you and changes your heart. So you no longer recognize truth from falsehood, right from wrong. So in the beginning, yeah, you still have light from Allah Azza wa Jal as long as you ask Allah for forgiveness, right? Like, if this room is lit, if this room is lit, fully lit, okay, strong light, and you're comfortable with that, all of a sudden it goes dark. Can you see? You can, right? So the first thing that you want to do, because I can't walk, I want the light back again, right? But if you leave the dark, I mean, if you stay in the dark without light, your eyes start adjusting to it, right? And you see that you can see more and more. That's just an example or a parable of the longer that you stay in the darkness, the more that you get adjusted to it, the more that you start living under it. And you don't miss the light as much. So when you are away from sin, Allah's light is there to guide you. When you leave that slowly and you get used to the darkness, you don't miss the light anymore and you can't see properly. So sin has that effect. Connected to this is ghafla. That long extended disconnection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the longer I stay away from someone, the more that I need and feel that I don't need them anymore. Right? So for instance, if you have a relative, especially a close relative, and you're used to them, if they're away for an hour or two, you miss them. Am I right? A son or a spouse. You're with me? You're with them all the time. If they leave you for an hour or two, you miss them. You want them again. You pick up the phone and say, where are you? What happened to you? Because you do miss that person. But let's say that they start, you know, spending more time away from you, days away from you. The longer they stay away from you, the less that you will miss them. In the beginning, yeah. But later on, you'll get used to it. Slowly, you will get used to it. Eventually, you're not going to think about them as much. And they're not going to be thinking about you as much. So when Allah is very relevant in our lives, we'll continuously miss Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we want to bring Him back into our lives. And we will actually, you know, see the effect of not being close to Allah when we are not close to Him. But when we get used to it, then yeah, it becomes easier to stay away from Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will have consequences. We will feel pain. We will feel tightness. We will feel disruption in our life, but we may not recognize that this is happening because of our ghafla, because we're not close to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if Allah is not important in our life, then He becomes unimportant in our lives. And the heart hardens, and we feel that we don't need Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you spend too much time away from Him, then your relationship with Him, you know, that connection grows thinner and weaker. And so you think that I don't need Him, right? Number 10 in causes is trauma. Trauma meaning pain, loss. Whether this is something, in fact, that is happening personally to you, and that's often the case, or something that you observe around you. I think someone who loses, let's say for instance, a son or a daughter, and they cannot come to terms with that loss. How is it that I've lost them? Why would Allah Azza wa Jalla do that to me? How can I compensate? So there's vacuum in their life, and there's not enough in terms of understanding of Islam, understanding who Allah is, why does He do what He does, and Iman, to be able to compensate and convince you that this is something that Allah has destined and has destined for good reason. So when there is such a vacuum and where there is trauma and you cannot process and understand, that may lead to loss of faith. Well, if God doesn't care about me, I don't care about Him. If not, God is not going to listen to me, I'm not going to listen to Him. Or this could be a trauma on a global scale. That is, you know, why did this flood happen and kill so many people? Why is there so much suffering? That earthquake, you know, had made so many people refugees, and why did that happen? Allah could have prevented that. So there is trauma I don't understand. There is suffering, and that I cannot reconcile with the fact that Allah is merciful, with God is merciful and caring. So I lose interest in religion altogether, and I say, I mean, that's not for me. So these are causes, right? And there might be some more, but these are the causes, wallahu alam, that I mean, I think the main causes where a person starts doubting the religion altogether, and maybe Islam in particular. So solutions, inshallah, as we go through them, Basically, we're going to revolve or be focusing on dealing with the shubuhat and also improving and strengthening practice, because this is really the remedy. So misconceptions, misunderstanding, doubts, how do you respond to all of that? That is something that we need to learn, because a lot of these things, as you can see, are misconceptions and misunderstanding, things that we don't know how to process. How do I understand Allah Azza wa Jalla and His mercy? How do I understand that He's there, yet these things are happening at the same time? So we need to deal with these misconceptions, so we need knowledge for that. And the stronger our practice is, the more solid our relationship with Allah Azza wa Jalla is, the easier it is actually to overcome these types of fitnas and doubts. So first of all, as a solution, is that religion is not bad. Religion is not bad. Some religious expressions, yes. Some religious traditions, especially if they have been changed, yes, because they've been changed. But religion as religion is not bad. First of all, Islamic history is not the history of Christianity. So it would be unfair to assess Islam with lenses that had been borrowed from Christianity. So Christianity's clash with reason, with science, is not Islamic, right? And we did not experience decay and backwardness because of religion. We experienced it because we've left that religion. So when you find out when we were strongest for the most part when we were still religious. When innovation, bid'ahs, and deviation from religion started to creep into our religion, we deviated from the pure message of Islam, and we started to accept superstition, and started to accept shirk in Allah Azza wa Jal, and deviate from the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's when you start seeing that we started to go downhill. But not when Islam was strong and not when Islam was pure. So the history of Christianity is that, yes, there was a clash with reason, yeah, with science, yes, in Islam, that never happened. There were scientists, but they were Muslims as well. So our religion is not the cause of our trouble. And you find repeatedly in the Quran, subhanAllah, amazingly, is that Allah Azza wa Jal repeatedly asks people to think. And saying that in Quran and its verses and its ayat are signs for those who reflect and contemplate. And Allah calling upon people in general and upon the believers in particular to walk on this earth and contemplate its creation, contemplate its history, think for themselves. Because Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran uses your mind as a vehicle to establish that He exists, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He does not tell you to cancel your mind. And we'll find, inshallah, soon we're going to be talking about it, that yes, reason has its limitations. We have also to understand that. But to begin with, the basic operation of the mind, of trying to understand who you are, the world around you, establishing the truth, Allah Azza wa Jalla confirms it in the Quran. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you'll find in the Sunnah, also confirms it in his Sunnah. Especially, you know, in the terms of using qiyas, analogy. This resembles that. That's a basic operation of mind, thinking on your own, even religiously, and finding out that this religious ruling resembles that religious ruling. So there is that use of the mind and reason early on in Islam, and it is central in the Quran. So there is really no clash. And you'll find the Muslim scientists were inspired by the Quran, because the Quran asks them to contemplate and discover the secrets of the universe. And the scientists, when they would actually know and find out more about the human body, more about its intricacies, more about the universe, they use that to reflect and confirm the existence of Allah Azza wa Jalla and His Majesty. They did not discover to run away from Him. They discovered to run towards Him and understand Him better, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they found that, yes, there is a compatibility between Islam, between the Quran, and what Allah Azza wa Jalla has revealed in this universe for us through our reason and also through other sciences. And to the accusation that religion is responsible for a lot of deaths and a lot of wars and this and that, we say on the one hand, yes, religion can be responsible for this, but it's because humans use it in this way. But think about it. Is the secular had a bloodier history, or did religion have a bloodier history? Is the secular more responsible for human death, or religion more responsible for human death, if you think about it? And only, you know, within, let's say, you know, within the 19th, 20th century, just two centuries, versus a long history of religion. So religion among, you know, different religions can cause clashes, can cause bloodshed. But the secular meaning non-religion, did it cause death? Does it cause hate? Does it cause killing? In fact, more so. And some people say, well, I mean, if you're a religious person, you're an absolutist, meaning you will kill your enemy no matter what. You say people will believe in secular causes like they believe in religious causes. Just think about people who have believed in the Soviet Union, the state. They would give allegiance to it like they would give it to religion, without any question. To the Chinese Communist Party, these are all secular. They will give allegiance to it, like they will give to, and to their leader, like they give to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No question. You do the bidding of the state without any question, and the massacre of millions of people, without any mercy. And why is it easy? Why is it easy to massacre when you're a secular rather than you are religious? No consequences. Because when you're a secular, meaning non-religious person, not simply that you believe, but you don't believe in public religion, but you have a particular private belief. By a secular, I mean here in particular, an atheist. So who does not believe in Allah Azza wa Jal altogether. It is easier for you to mow down people. Because a person to you is not more valuable than a mosquito or a spider or an ant. Like, do you cry after you kill an ant? And maybe you're really sensitive and you cry if you inadvertently kill an ant. But do you, like, there's a mosquito or a fly and you just swat at it and you kill it. Do you cry? Why? It's just a fly. So if those human beings did actually eventually come out from animals, right? Or there is nothing really special about them. And there is nothing, after I die, there is nothing to hold me responsible for their death. And if I can get away with it in this life, I actually can get away with it. Why not shoot a person or two or 10 or a million? It doesn't matter if they're standing between me and my objective. So actually, the secular had a bloodier and a history than religion. And actions of extremists, we know very well, do not represent Islam. That is, you cannot take the action of a tiny minority, and subhanAllah, the extremists that we're talking about, they are a very, very tiny minority. They do not come to a 1% of Muslims. They do not come to a 1% of Muslims. So you cannot take the actions of less than 1% of Muslims to represent the other 99%. And in fact, on top of that, if you want to understand a religion or a tradition, study it. I can't take the action of one person to say, that tells me everything that I need to know about that religion. So a person needs to know more about their Islam to know that they are subverting and ruining Islam and abusing it rather than representing it. And whatever bad practice you see coming out and from Muslims, whether it's local or global, you must and we must understand, as I hope a person of wisdom and insight, that that person does not represent the Book of Allah Azza wa Jal, and does not represent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that sometimes we know what the truth is, but we don't follow it. So you need to dig deep beyond what people say and beyond what people do into the message itself and find out for yourself if they represent Islam or not. Right? So that's number two, that religion is not bad. Islam in particular is not bad. And we should not generalize from another religious tradition into Islam. Can Muslim religious leaders be corrupt? Yeah, absolutely. Does that mean that the religion itself or the congregation are corrupt? Or is that the fault of this person? It's the fault of that person. Doesn't mean that every single imam, every single sheikh, every single qari of the Quran is going to be like that. It's unjust if you do this. It would be similar to what? I see you one of those days, and you commit a mistake in front of me. And I take it to mean that this is you all the time. Is that fair? So if you don't want to be judged like that, like, I was having a bad day. Okay? I did not intend to say these things. I did not intend to act this way. I say, this is you all the time. This is your reality. That's unfair. So a person with wisdom and insight definitely has to have a broader mind than this. Limitations of reason. So as I said that Allah Azza wa Jal calls upon people to use their minds to be able to know who Allah Azza wa Jal is. At the same time, we cannot simply exaggerate the power of our minds to make them capable of understanding every single thing and deciphering and uncovering every mystery that is around us. It's just beyond us. It is beyond us. Sometimes you don't understand your spouse. Yeah? You don't understand your kid. You don't understand another culture. There are limits to my understanding because there is limits to my experience and there is limit to my intelligence and my wisdom. There's limits to all of it. So I cannot take myself to be the final judge that understands everything in this universe. Plus, when we talk about reason and talk about human mind, we should also ask ourselves, what mind are you talking about? Is it my mind or your mind? Like, when you talk to people in general in this universe, you tell them, should we allow alcohol or not? What should people say? Some people will say yes, some people will say no. Where's reason? Where's reason? Because reason should, you know, be unanimous. If all of us are rational, and I'm going to tell you that, we're not rational. It's a lie to believe that we're rational. Are we rational? No. It was a fad during the Enlightenment time and so on, until even people in the West woke up to the fact that, we're really not rational, because we don't act in a rational way. There is no rational consumer. No, we can be manipulated very easily. You see an ad and you go and buy something. Why did you buy it? Why did you spend that money? Is there a rational reason why you spend it? No, the colors were nice. Okay? Or they made me feel nice. They play on your emotions because you know they know that you are more emotional than rational. So we really are not natural. There is no, first of all, universal reason that all of us can, resort to and consider to be a judge in all matters. That thing does not exist. And the clash that we have with each other, with other human beings, tell us that we don't have the same mind. And our mind is shaped by our culture, by our experiences, by our expectations, and by our emotions. And that we are emotional. And if we think that we are rational, look at how we behave, what we've done with the world so far, from the time that religion has retreated into private life, you'll find out that we have not been acting in any rational sense. So there is limitation to our reasons and to what we can understand. There's also limitations to science. I mentioned that reason and science are the two vehicles. There are also limitations to science. And science, for some people, now acts as an ideology rather than a process. When you hear somebody says, I believe in science, what does that mean? I believe in what? Science is not set, points or beliefs. You say, I believe in science, and science is a doctrine. Science is not a doctrine. Science is what? A process of investigation. So for some people, science had become an ideology. That is, this is my belief right now. I only believe what I can touch. I only believe what I can verify. I only believe what I can investigate in a lab, and nothing more than that. And then these scientific theories or these scientific facts for some are used as an ideology to supplant and replace any belief in the metaphysical. And science cannot investigate the metaphysical. And early on in philosophy, you got the physical or the physics and the metaphysical. Physics is what you can observe right here, right now. I can test this water. I can test this metal. I can put this something under a microscope. I can test it. That's the physical. The metaphysical is what lies beyond the physical, beyond my eyes, beyond my ears, beyond my touch. I can't receive it. The tools that are suitable here are not the same tools that are suitable there. You cannot judge the metaphysical by physical tools. And you cannot reduce everything to the lab. Because if you do reduce everything to the lab, you miss something important about humanity. Because humanity is not simply about everything that can get produced or examined in a lab. How do you understand human sacrifice or human love? Not in terms of preserving your own life or the species. I'm talking about somebody who sacrifices their life for the sake of another, not their children, because I'm not about preserving progeny, okay? Because they say evolution, you know, conditions you to do this. No, somebody else, a stranger sometimes, and you sacrifice yourself for them, for their life. How do you examine this and how do you explain it? How do you explain consciousness, which we call a ruh, your spirit, your soul? How do you examine this? How do you understand it? You cannot subject this to any type of testing. Even if you map the mind, it's not about the mind. It's about something that is more than that. What departs the body and what enters the body to make it alive? So these things, when they're simply being subjected to what I can see and what I can test, impoverishes human's existence. And by the way, if you say, I believe in science, is science, by the way, moral? Does it have morality in it? No, right? There's nothing moral about it. Science is simply an investigation. I can investigate and create a bomb for a good reason or a bomb for a bad reason. So I could be a good scientist or I could be a bad scientist, or I could start out being a good scientist then become a bad scientist. I could do it for the money, I could do it for the fame, I could do it because I want to control this world, whatever it is. Science has no moral fiber. Science is simply trying to understand, testing the scientific method. But there's no belief in science. So if you only believe in science, there is no morality to you, right? There's no morality, and you'll not be able to extract any type of morality in this life and from this life. So scientists also, and sometimes you hear people quoting scientists as if they're quoting Allah, or as if they're quoting Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Science has said, or scientists have said, as if every single scientific study is infallible. Now, if there is a scientific study in the US, or another one in Germany, or another one in Japan, and you hear about it, does that mean that just simply because it's a scientific study, that it's accurate? Don't other scientists come and dispute the findings of those studies? Right? And whatever is science right now, or not science, whatever, you know, this study has found, and as a lot of time it's the fault of the media, and us as well, because we don't distinguish between fact and what is reported as fact but is not fact. But some people report findings right now, 5-10 years from now they report different findings, and now the, you know, common opinion shifts. What we thought to be right now is wrong, and what we thought was wrong now is right. So the more that we develop, the more that we gain understanding, we sharpen our research tools, we may find different results. So what I believe to be science at this moment, what is theory at this moment, may not be in so in 5 or 10 years. But you find some people quoting scientists, well, scientists have found, as if they are infallible. No, subhanAllah. Scientists can make mistakes, right? Scientists can be biased. Like, if I'm biased, why am I biased? I've been working on this for last 5-10 years. I want it to be true. What am I? Do you want to tell me that I wasted my life? Or what is the source of my funding? Huh? So my funding wants me, if the tobacco companies are funding me, the alcohol companies are funding me, then they want me to find something in particular. And they're only finding me because they think that I'm on that path. I'm not just going to simply come up with a result later on to dispute all that money that they've given me. And you are desperate, you're strapped for funding. You have to go and get a grant. Otherwise you can't do research, you can't hire a research assistant. So it's all economics. So of course, you know, there's this invisible force that is going to pressure you to find something specific because you want to please the one who had hired you, right? It's implicit. There's these expectations are implicit, but they're in you. So you can't treat scientists as absolutely objective people, all the mind that completely rational and neutral. That's not the case. They're human beings just like you and I. They have bad days, good days. They have to buy homes. They have trouble with their kids. And as I said, science is also used as an ideology. So you think about, subhanAllah, a particular evolution. Why, for some scientists, evolution is such a hot-button issue that they would go to war over it? And why does it matter so much to them? So for the religious, it matters a lot. Why does it matter? Because it disputes the beginning of Adam and Eve, disputes the religious narrative that there is a first human being. And if that's not the case, then the Bible is not right, then the Quran is not right. But for a scientist, who, let's say, is not a biologist, he did not spend your time researching this, this is not your life work. Why does it matter so much that evolution be right or wrong? Okay? Consider it, you know, to be a theory. If you don't believe in it, that's fine. Does it not affect you or me? Like, if I don't believe in evolution, does it affect me tomorrow? Does it affect you? Does it? Not really. I mean, you can still disbelieve in God and still disbelieve in evolution, right? They're not tied together. You don't need to be an evolutionist to disbelieve in God. You can disbelieve in God and say, I don't really know how humanity started. Maybe there is a first human, first woman, first man, first woman. Somehow they came to be. I don't know how. I don't need to know how, but I still don't believe in God. You can still say that. But why is it such a hot-button issue for them that they insist on it like an ideology? Like the religious argue for Allah, they argue that evolution is right. Why? Because it's a refutation of religion. Because it stands to refute and challenge religion. Because if it is not true, then what answer do they have? There's nothing. And it becomes difficult to challenge the religious. So that's, it starts acting as, you have to realize that this actually is an ideology, that people fight over this because of that. Just like, you know, some people today believe that the earth is flat, right? And some people believe, not most people believe, that the earth is round. Now, does it harm me if you believe that the earth is flat? I'm going to have like a heated discussion over it. You must believe that the earth is round. I don't care really, right? Why? Because it's not consequential. You can still tomorrow, you'll still wake up, go to your work, send your kids to school, earn your money while believing that the earth is flat, right? How is it going to affect you or me? So if evolution was simply a scientific inquiry, it wouldn't be so controversial. Because it's not, because it carries with it an argument against religion, it's not simply that. It's an ideology. Now, why organized religion? Why can't I simply just have my own religion, practice it in my own home, select what I like, unchoose what I dislike, and that'd be enough? Because no human being can practice religion really like that. This is not the way that Allah Azza wa Jal has created religion. I'm going to try, inshallah, to be brief so that we don't go over. You find that Allah Azza wa Jal had made it within human nature, it's within us, to form communities. You marry and you have connections. It has to happen. So we have to come together. We cannot actually live without coming together. So we have to form communities. So if we're going to form communities, what are we going to build this community on? What borders and standards do we have? What final destination are we seeking? What common objectives do we have? The thing that organizes all of this, because there has to be something that organizes all of that, right? There has to be a code. So when you remove religion, what code do you have? You have the state organizing all your citizens, and we have this constitution, and we believe in this, and we believe in that. But what is fully was and still that glue that pulls people together is the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal. And that is why you find salah in jama'ah. There's zakah for those who don't have money. There is hajj that happens among the pilgrims all together doing it at the same time, fasting all at the same time. You need the support of other people, and they need your support, and religion is there to organize all of that. And if you practice religion on your own, religion diminishes by necessity. It has to have a public face. It has to be done among a group and with a group. So you need to build a community, and that community needs to be built by religion and needs to be guided by religion. And that is why Allah Azza wa Jal insists on organized religion, meaning religion having a structure. We don't have a pope. Huh? We don't have an imam that dictates what goes, but we have people praying together. Common prayer that happens at the same time, done in the same way. That is what is organized religion, but we don't have a hierarchy that tells us, no, I'm the single authority and I'm telling you this is right and this is wrong. No, we have a group of scholars who discuss and talk, and you can, if you wish, become a scholar and join them, and you can discuss and talk about halal and haram and decide for yourself and give fatwa so that others will also know what religion is. But it has to be done in congregation. Now, can I only be spiritual but not religious? Right? Meaning, like, I feel that there is something great out there, but I don't feel that I need to pray five times a day in this particular fashion, or fast Ramadan. I'll fast differently, but I'm going to fast this way. I don't like not to drink. I'll drink, but I will not eat, or abstain from certain things. So I'll decide how to worship. I'll pray my own way. I'll give, you know, in my own way. I'll contemplate and reflect in my own way, but that's spiritual. But I don't want to be religious or have a particular form to it. We say that, okay, if I tell you, bring me this water, how do you bring it? You bring it in a container. Okay? So, of course, what's important is not the container, right? I'm not going to eat this. What I want is what is inside. But without that container, you won't be able to bring me any water, right? So, in order for you to be spiritual, you need something to contain it, right? So what is the thing that is going to contain it and keep it in place and form it and develop it? If you don't have that container, there's nothing inside. Right? If there is no communal worship, there's nothing inside. That's why Allah Azza wa Jal brings that container and say, pray. Because sometimes when you're spiritual, right, you say, I'm just going to leave it, you know, when I feel like. There'll be days and weeks and months we don't feel like it. But Allah says, you know what? Today, whether you feel like it or not, you're fasting. I don't want to fast. No, you're fasting. And He pulls you back into Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, so you don't forget and you don't stray. I don't want to pray. He says, no, you have to pray. Because then we need to maintain that content so that it doesn't spill, it does not evaporate. So you cannot have what's on the inside without having what's on the outside. And yes, what's inside matters the most, but without the external practice, it's not going to develop. So even Eastern religions, even those who are attracted to Eastern religions, if you go to a Buddhist or a Hindu practitioner, who's not going to demand from you necessarily to believe in a deity. If he's a Buddhist, you know, don't. Hindus, if they are philosophical, they don't. Still will ask you to sit and meditate, right? So I don't feel like it. He said, no, you got to sit and meditate and do it for hours. And slowly you start getting used to it. Why? Because he also realizes, okay, whether it's coming from originally religious sources or they came to this on their own, he realizes that you cannot attain higher spiritual connection, higher spiritual degree without sitting physically and doing something. So you need to sit and physically do something about it. And that's why you need that form. I said, number six, does religion matter? Absolutely, religion matters. Matters for the hereafter and matters for this dunya. And that's why you find that when we stray and move away from Allah Azza wa Jalla, when we are left with the material and nothing but else, rates of depression, rates of suicide, rates of hopelessness, war only goes up. It does not go down, but only goes up. Can I pick and choose? No. For the same reason that I said that religion needs to be practiced and not simply felt. I cannot pick and choose what I like, because Allah Azza wa Jal presents it as a full package. There are things that you dislike that you need to do even though you dislike them. And things that you like that you should never come too close to even though you like them. And that is the challenge that you have, to be able to detach from your own desire and do what Allah Azza wa Jal wants. And only then do you develop spiritually. And only then do you become closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. You need, I'm going to inshallah go through it very quickly. You need, in number eight, you need knowledge to combat doubt. Not I'll wait till I have doubt and go look for the answers. Sometimes the fitna comes knocking on your door and you're not ready for it. Sometimes you read something, sometimes you look at something and it plants doubt in your heart. It shouldn't plant it if we have enough knowledge. And also, and we connected to that, you have to be careful and selective. What are you reading and what are you listening to? Okay? If you believe that you have enough knowledge, go ahead. I'm not going to restrict you. Read whatever you want, listen to whatever you want, even though you still need to be selective. But I don't want somebody to believe, oh, okay, we're being censored. Don't. If you have enough, study Islam, study its foundations, have solid understanding, then go read whatever you want to read. The scholars of Islam, they did not start by reading philosophy. Okay? And that's the problem. Even early on, they'd said that, you know, the scholars on the Sunnah, they would say something like that. They say people were fooled by the intelligent people who followed ilmul kalam, and they followed the philosophers, and they followed the esoterics. They would see intelligent people who speak, subhanAllah, so well, but they're deviant. And they're fooled by that. So sometimes the thing that fools you is that you hear an atheist or an agnostic and they're very smart and they're a doctor, a PhD, and this and that. That fools you. That tempts you. I say, don't begin like that. Have a solid and good foundation in Islam, and then go read and go into wherever you want to go. Right? So keep that in mind, inshallah. Refrain from listening to everything and be selective. Sins will change you. So repent to Allah Azza wa Jal. Otherwise, you will be weak in front of those doubts, in front of those mistakes, in front of those ideas. You will not be able to combat them. Understand also how to process loss. And that's very important. Everyone among us is going to be emotionally shocked, is going to experience an emotional loss. It will have these emotional questions about why did this happen to me and to my family, to my child, to my parents, or to those people. And if we don't have a solid iman in Allah Azza wa Jal, we actually could collapse. We could lose our faith. Not because faith is not there to help us, but we did not take much of it so that it can help us. Understand that Allah's wisdom is wise and He acts with wisdom. Understand that Allah compensates you. Understand that Allah does what He does for reasons that sometimes will escape you. Understand that Allah Azza wa Jal, at times He has reasons that will escape your and my understanding. I will not be able to explain everything to you, and you will not be able to explain everything to me. And you have to accept these limitations at one point. We have to accept these limitations. So if you don't understand something, ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant you that understanding now, tomorrow, or 10 years from now. And ask Allah Azza wa Jal to give you the comfort inside your heart and certainty so that you know that the things that you don't understand, Allah Azza wa Jal also will grant you their understanding. And finally, stay connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Stay connected with dua, because this time is the time of fitan. Really, I'm not exaggerating. These times are the time of fitan. So we need Allah Azza wa Jal to stabilize our iman and to keep it strong in our hearts. So keep asking Allah Azza wa Jal to keep faith fresh and strong in your heart and in the hearts of your children and the hearts of your family. And Allah Azza wa Jal will answer that dua. Let me know, inshallah. We don't have time for questions, but let me know, inshallah, if I've missed anything or if you have questions about this, because as I said, maybe later on we can develop it into a bit longer series. Jazakumullah khairah for attending. May Allah Azza wa Jal reward you and keep you strong in iman. Jazakumullah khairah. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta.